So much to talk about. I'm going to introduce to you Jesus Christ. Actually, I'm going to let him introduce himself to you through his words. And we are studying the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to hear what he has to say to us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your mercy as we try to tackle and unpack this incredibly awe-inspiring text. It humbles me even to dare speak of it. Lord, it was your revelation given to John on the island of Patmos in a cave, and he was instructed to write it down for us to read. And it's humbling to know that you who are almighty, ultimate, want us to read things that come from your lips. Why would you speak to us? But that you are so loving. And I pray for your grace on everyone here, that they would be given ears to hear, that they might be given the gift of repentance, that you might not remove our lampstand from your presence. Help us come to terms with this text this morning, in Jesus Christ's name. And everyone said with me, amen. Today is the Lord's Day. I welcome you. I welcome every visitor here. It is a special day for us. Sunday was the day Jesus Christ was raised from the grave and entered into his rest. It's a day we remember his resurrection. The Lord's Day is very special. Amen. But listen, it was special for John as well. We are reading a book that was written by John. We call him John the Revelator. St. John the Revelator. He was the youngest of disciples. He was the one who laid on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. He was the one who stood at the foot of Jesus' cross and heard him give instructions that he might care for Mary, Jesus' mother. He was the one who peered into the tomb and saw that the grave clothes had been folded neatly. He was the one who looked into the tomb and believed. He was the one who walked on the beach with Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What is it if I would have him live until I return?" Right? And John said, "That didn't mean I was going to live forever. It just meant I was going to live for a long time." And John did live for a long time. He's about 90 years old, I would imagine, here. But unlike us, on the Lord's Day, a special day for John and a special day for us, John was not in an air-conditioned building with stained glass windows and 1940s wood paneling. He was not in that situation at all. No, he was in a cave. He was in a cave of persecution, a cave of enslavement and imprisonment. He was in a cave as a 90-year-old man on the island of Patmos, an island of, it was a mining camp for the Romans. And he was being persecuted because he loved the Jesus we sing to. Amen. He loved him as a friend, as a brother, as a savior. He loved him. And he wasn't just in a cave, he was in the spirit, the word says to us in Revelation chapter 1. And we're not exactly sure what that means, but I have a feeling that he was singing praises, much like we were. He was singing praises to Jesus, he was enjoying Jesus Christ. You know, they've been saying for hundreds of years, Christians have, that our ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God, amen, and to, what's the next word? Enjoy him. John was enjoying Jesus that day. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He prayed to him. He listened to him. He read his word. And there in the spirit, in the cave, he heard a blast from a trumpet. Now, if you hear a blast from a trumpet in a cave, it's got to be the most startling of experiences. Amen? And one day he's going to startle the world like that, isn't he? One day he's going to sneak up on the world with the blast of a trumpet. And I'm waiting forward to it. Amen? But he came into the cave. There he was. He hears the trumpet blast. John turns around, and what does he see? He sees a lampstand. We have a picture for it right here, just so you can get it carved into your mind. A lampstand. In fact, he sees seven lampstands. And John immediately remembers the lampstand that was used to light up the holy place of the tabernacle. There where God's presence dwelled, there where it was dark and it needed light. And this lampstand throughout all of Jewish history, or most of Jewish history, was thought to be a symbol of the nation of Israel. You see, the nation of Israel was the lampstand, and they held up, or they were supposed to hold up, the light of God's gospel. Amen? And John, though, he says, I see seven lampstands. He tells us in verse 20 that the lampstands are now signifying Jesus Christ's people in the church. And he doesn't just see the lampstands, the seven churches which are supposed to be holding up the flames of Jesus Christ, amen, exalting in him. He doesn't just see the lampstands. Thank you, Darlene. He sees a man. And I wouldn't even dare put a picture of that. We would all fall down dead if it were even slightly realistic. Amen. But listen, he sees a man. It says he sees one who was like a son of man. That means he sees one who was like the son of Adam. That means he sees human. A human standing amongst the seven lampstands. And he is dressed in the robes of a high priest. The high priest was the one who could enter the Holy of Holies one day a year. And who could dwell, at least for that day, in the presence of God. On account of the sacrifice that took place on the altar outside of the tabernacle. And there this man was dressed as the high priest, and his hair was white. White like wool, white like snow. And I don't know if John thought this, but he probably did. He remembered the Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, who was described as having hair as white as snow. You see, John is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that he is a human, yes, but he's also God. Amen? He has hair as white as snow. And his eyes are ablaze like the angelic and the divine beings of the Old Testament. His eyes are ablaze with fire. And his feet were like molten magma, as though he was walking on the surface of the sun. And John did what you and I would do in this experience. He fell down dead. The end, right? Well, he fell down like dead, amen? Or else it would have been the end. But he fell down like dead. And the story didn't end there, because this man who was God, who invoked all sorts of terror and startling fright in John, approached John. He laid his right hand on John's shoulder, and he said two of the best words you could ever hear. He said, basically, summed up in two words the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, John, actually he didn't say John, he said, fear not, amen. Listen, when the divine appears to you, his hair is as white as snow like the Ancient of Days. His eyes are ablaze like a divine being. His feet are like he's walking on the sun. And he knocks you to the ground as though you were dead. And he approaches you and lays his hand on you and says to you, fear not. Listen, you're saved. Amen. That is, my friend, the only thing you need on this planet. That is the only thing you need in this life, is to hear Jesus Christ say to you, fear not, then you're saved. When he whispers into your ear that good news message, that's all you need. You don't need a 401k. You don't need an IRA. You don't need an IRA, Roth IRA. You don't need a life insurance policy of any type, whole life, mutual. You don't need a retirement plan at all. You need to hear these two words, fear not, and you're saved. I'm not saying don't plan. Just saying there's needs and then there's other things. You don't need health. You don't need luxury. You don't need comfort. You don't need anyone's approval. You don't need anything but to hear Jesus Christ say to you, fear not. If you get that, you're saved. And you're safe for all eternity. Amen? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how can such a divine being be in the presence of John, who was a guy just like us, filled with sins and mistakes and regrets? How can a divine being be in the presence of such a sinful person and still say, fear not? Isn't God just? Isn't he holy? This is how. Because as he laid his right hand on his side, on his shoulder, I imagine that John noticed something. You know what you will notice throughout all eternity on the right hand of Jesus Christ? You will notice what? The mark of the nail print that was put there when he died on the cross for you and for me. Thomas touched it, and you can touch it today. He says, fear not, because he already took the penalty. Amen? Fear not, because he took the penalty. Now, when this divine being with eyes ablaze, who's walking on the surface of the sun, startles you to such an extent that you fall down as though dead, when he begins to speak, what do? You listen. Amen. What do? You listen. And he then, after announcing himself, fear not, come on up, John, it's okay. He then introduces himself and he says some mighty things. And in fact, every one of these things could be a sermon. But I'm going to do about five or six sermons in one this morning. All right, we have a lot of verses. But he says to him, he says, I am the first and the last. I wish that we could just scratch the surface of what that means. And I'm going to try. He says to you this morning, Jesus Christ says to you this morning that he is the first. You know what that means? That means that he is the alpha. Amen? He is the starting point. He is the baseline, ground zero. He is the fountainhead. He is the one from whom all blessings flow. Amen? He is the sun in whom there is no shadow of turning. He is the foundation of all of life. He is the prime mover and the cause of all effects. He is the first. You know? You play pool, anyone? I'm sure you do. You grab the pool cue, but in order to grab the pool cue, your brain has to send certain electrical impulses to your hand, and some of those muscles contract, and some of those relax in such a way that your hand is able to grip the pool cue, and then you are able to steady it in your other hand and steady the entire stick onto the table. Then using the muscles in your core, you balance yourself, you steady yourself, you spread your legs so that you have a stable base. And then you retract and you fire, and if you're any good, you fire in a straight line and you hit the white ball and it hits the 8, then the 14, then the 12, then the 10, then the 9, and they shoot all over the table. Listen, some of you feel like that 8 ball sometimes. You've just been hit by a 14, by a 12, a 13, and you got a family member who's a 9 that keeps crashing into you every single day. And what do? We go to the 7 for help. We go to the 4 for help. We go to the 2 for help. Instead of looking at the one who's holding the pool cue, who started it all, we go to the 2nd instead of the 1st, the beta instead of the alpha. Amen. We go to the effects instead of the cause. Jesus Christ says, I am the first. If you want a solution to your problems, you have got to get to the divine cause of all things. Amen. The first. It's amazing to me that many of us wake up in the morning, myself included, and our mind is enthralled by all of the variables in this life. Anxious, worried, distraught about all of the variables in this life, and we pay very little attention to the stimulus that caused all things. Amen? We are eyeballing the effects and forgetting the cause. We are worried and anxious about all the seconds and the betas and forgot the first and the alpha. If you want a solution to your problems, stop seeking for counsel among men and go to the divine counselor. If you want to worship God, quit focusing in on his gifts and worship him. Amen? He is the first. But he's also the last as well. You see, as the first, all things flow out from him. All of history came forth from Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the beginning, there was Jesus Christ. And out of him flowed all of creation. For him and by him and through him have all things been created. Amen. And listen, all of history, as it is emanated from him, the divine fountainhead, is going to one day flow back into his lap. He is the first and he is the last. Every single one of us, before we were conceived in our mother's womb, were conceived of in the mind of God, and he loved us before the foundations of the world. And every single one of us, flowing forth from the first, will stand before the throne of the last. Amen? We will give an account. Every word that comes forth from our mouth, we will stand before Jesus Christ. We are flowing into him. Amen? He is the first and the last. I tell you, in my own life, I've found out through a small sliver of self-awareness why I get stressed sometimes. Not always, but God graced me with a little bit of self-awareness. You know what stresses me out more than anything? Loose ends. You ever? Loose ends. When I do not have closure to a situation, when someone says, Brandon, I'd like to talk to you about something, I got a grief. Well, let's do it. Let's go for it. Because I want to tie up that loose end, or else I'm going to be filled with stress. No, I would like to meet in 4 weeks. All right? Thank you for that. All right. No, I get stressed when there's loose ends. I want everything to be tidy. I want to operate under the controlled life delusion. But listen, this world is a world of loose ends. This whole world is non-closure. This whole world, you cannot find ultimate fulfillment in it. You're never going to get to that place in this world. It is not neat and tidy. It is a crazy knot. But Jesus Christ, who is the first and who is the last, will put a bow on it all. Every loose end will be tied up neatly. Every injustice will be righted. Every right will be rewarded. And every wrong will be righted. Amen. He will wipe away every tear, and he will wipe away every evil deed, and he will wipe away every evil doer. He is the first, and flowing back to him, he is the last, the Alpha and the Omega. And he stands before you this morning with a message. You see, I just not even close. I'm trying, I'm struggling, I'm just not even close. Listen, he's also, and this is amazing, he says that he's also the one who was dead and is alive, amen? Let me tell you what that means. That means that he went down into that tomb and then that stone was rolled away and he is now alive. And one of the major points of the book of Revelation is that he, that one who stands on the surface of the sun with eyes ablaze and hair white, wearing a high priest's robe, is coming back, amen? And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 that he's coming back and he's not riding on the waves like Silver Surfer. He's not coming through the waves like a ray of sunshine. He's coming with the clouds, amen? What does that mean to come with the clouds? He's coming with the cloud of God's Shekinah glory that engulfed Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. He's coming with the cloud that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He's coming with the cloud that engulfed him as he ascended up into heaven when he had completed his work here on this earth. He's coming with that Shekinah cloud of God's glory, and God is making his habitat here on this earth. And he has a message for us. This is just a small introduction. What an entrance. What an introduction. Then he says, I have the keys to death and to Hades. Wow. We could talk a long time about the ancient evil being known as Hades. And we could talk a long time about what it means to have the keys to the gate, to be the bouncer, to be the one with the authority. But listen to this. Most of us, we live life as though the beginning and the end is birth and death. Now, I know you don't believe that in your head. You know that you were conceived in the mind of God before you were born. Amen? And you know that once you die, then you will be what? In the presence of God. Amen? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Amen? But we live our lives as though that's not true. Many of us live our lives as though the starting point was our birth and the ending point is our death. And it's just plain foolish. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we live appropriately, for tomorrow you will die, and then you will stand before Jesus Christ. See, that's the real first and the last. You only go once around, you better make the most of it. No, no, no. You will live for eternity. Amen? Either in the presence of God or not. We got to get our facts straight. If you were to hear the news, the revelation that your home was going to be burnt down tomorrow, and you were to go into your kitchen and begin to tidy up and decorate the walls and paint them and do the curtains, what would you be considered? A fool. Insane, in fact. That, in fact, is one of the definitions of insanity, that you would do something without any thought of what happens tomorrow. But how many of us live our lives and we do plan ahead? We plan at least to our death. We have a will. We have a retirement plan. We're thinking about our children. But how many of us plan our lives and live our lives day to day without considering the actual last, the throne room of Jesus Christ? Amen? To plan your life and to live your life without that truth at the forefront is insane. It is foolish. Here he is, the divine being, with the hair like the Ancient of Days. He says, I'm coming back with the Shekinah cloud of God's glory. He stands as though he's standing on the surface of the sun. And he tells John, write this stuff down that I'm about to say. And then, John, I want you to give it to the messengers, and I want you to send it to the seven churches. And listen, those letters are for us. Amen? When this being, do you believe in this being of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you believe in the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the truth? Do you believe in ultimate reality? If you believe in him and he speaks and John writes, you listen, amen? And he has a message for the Church of Lafayette. All right, let's read it together. Introduction is done. Now for the sermon. Revelation chapter 2. I'm looking at my notes. There's so much else I could talk about. We'll have to come back to this someday. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. This divine being who, if he were to appear to you, would his presence alone would crush you to the ground as though you were dead. This being who lays his pierced hand on your shoulder and whispers into your ear, "Fear not." He has come to our church. He has come to Ephesus. He has come to Lafayette. And he is evaluating. Some of you live for people's approval, and it's foolish, and you even know it's foolish. Amen. The approval we need to live for is Jesus Christ, and he's about to evaluate us. Amen. Let's read it here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "I know your works." That's good to know. Amen. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil." Northside Baptist, you know. "But I've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." I know that. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Wow. First, he gives them some encouragement. And so let me do that. See, some of these Christians in Ephesus, if they were lucky, were thrown to the lions. Yeah, you know that. And when you are thrown to the lions, there is a time period between the first bite and your last breath. You understand? When you are thrown to the lions, there is a time period of agony and sorrow and crying out to God. And that is a great symbol of what this church is going through. To know that you are being devoured by beasts and wonder why it doesn't stop. This church needs encouragement. Amen. And you know, there's Christians all over the world going through this. This church, those who got the bad end of the stick, were staked through in humiliating ways, covered in pitch and lit on fire to be screaming torches of horror to light up the streets of the emperors. And he says, "I know your works. I know your patience. I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I hold the keys. I know." Okay. In those days, there was an emperor named Domitian. And all the emperors in those days believed that they were deities. They were to be worshipped. In fact, everyone was required to worship them except for the Jews. And this emperor Domitian, he had a coin minted. We put our presidents on coins. They put their emperors on coins. And that coin that was minted had his son, his baby son, on the coin. You see, and if Domitian was the deity, his son was the son of God. And he, the great persecutor of the church, and his son, who would sure follow in his footsteps, was pictured sitting on the globe of the earth as sovereign Lord. And yes, not all ancient people believed the world was flat. And there you see Domitian's son, the son of God, sitting sovereignly over the globe of the universe, over the globe of earth. And he is sitting among something there. Do you notice what it is? He's sitting among the seven stars. Now, I don't know for sure that this is what John is referring to. But I do know that the church in Ephesus had to buy and sell things with these coins. And I know that Jesus Christ came to this church, which was greatly persecuted. And he said, I hold the seven stars in my right hand. I got the whole world in my hands. Amen. I got the little bitty babies in my hands. And I got those Christians screaming in horror and covered with pitch and on fire. I got them in my hands too. It's hard to believe. And there must be a reason. We don't know what it is, but we know it's a good one. He encourages them. And they need it. Boy, can you imagine the divine being who is the first, the prime mover of all things, has taken time out of his schedule to just say, I'm with you. To say, I know, I know. And then he commends them. He says, you know what? You have this for you. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, and I hate it too. You see, when you are passionately in love with someone, you hate the things that they hate. Amen? Listen, there are many Christians who have no discernment in their minds. They do not screen the false prophets. You know, there are sheep and there are shepherds, and then there are wolves. And we are called to shoot the wolves. We are called to have membership processes, and we are called to have doctrinal statements, and we are to be accurate with Jesus Christ's revelation and the truth that he has given us. Amen. We must not budge on it. We must have discernment. And he says, I know you have discernment. And that is a mark of maturity. None of the crazy numerology. They're screening the crazies on television. They have discernment. And he says, that's good. You hate the things I hate. But then he has a rebuke. I want to read it to you to make sure I get it perfectly. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. But I have this against you. Now listen, when Jesus Christ says, I have something against you, it does not mean that he is condemning you. Amen? You know, a lot of people do not like Christianity because they think of Christians as condemning people. Listen, Jesus Christ has a nail print in his hands for John and for the church of Ephesus. He's not condemning them. This is not a test to see if they are qualified. They're already qualified because of that nail in his hands, because of the cross of Christ. Amen. This is an evaluation that a father does for a child. This is the kind you want to hear. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You know, I can't help but to think of my own context. When you are very faithful at discernment, and you hate false teachers, and you shoot the wolves, and you are in a city like Ephesus, where there was a library with a tunnel traveling to the prostitution rings, and a lot of men apparently liked to read. And when you were in a city like Ephesus, where asylum was given to criminals, where there was the temple of Artemis, the great demon deity, when you're in a city like that and you're shooting false prophets, not literally, you know what I'm saying, you're keeping them out of your church, you're standing fast on the truth, you're being discerning, you're trying to stand fast against pornography and prostitution and paganism and all sorts of debauchery, there is a tendency to move away from the love that you should have toward God and towards others. Is he talking about a love toward God or a love towards other? You cannot separate the two. If you say that you have love for God and you do not love your brothers, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. You must, if you are to love pornographers and prostitutes and pagans, you must have the love of God flowing inside of you. Amen? And he says you've fallen away from that a little bit. What he means is that this church is becoming unloving. And this is amazing. Because when you are unloving, he says you had better remember, repent, and then do. We'll get to that in a second. But when you are unloving, you are putting your feet on a path which leads to the place where Jesus Christ will remove his lampstand, you, from his presence. And a church that has all truth and no love will ultimately degenerate into a social club. Well, you wouldn't think so, but they have grumpy social clubs too. It will degenerate into formalities without the fellowship of the divine. It will fall into programs and people, but no presence. Jesus Christ does remove the lampstand from his presence at times. But I love this about Jesus, because though they have their feet on the path of unlove, he hasn't given up on them. Amen?
No, this is a call to repentance. This is a call to remember, to do those things which you did at the first. He hasn't given up on them. And I'm sure that, listen, we as humans, we give up on churches very quick. We're very quick to throw them under the bus. We have very little patience for our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We mock the bride of Christ when he died for it. But Jesus Christ, he's not done yet. He's still there walking among them. And he says, you've become unloving. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, if you don't have love, what are you? You're like a clanging cymbal and a banging gong. You've heard that before. It's read at almost every single wedding. It's not really appropriate for a wedding, but that's a side note. What he's talking about there is a pagan ceremony. In those days, the pagan ceremonies, they banged gongs. They clashed their cymbals. You remember back in Isaiah, they would cut themselves trying to get the attention of the deity. Maybe he's taking a nap. You got to wake him up with this big gong. And Paul says, if you have all truth and no love, if you got a stack of books, systematic theology, you got five Schofields, you got the whole entire Warren Wiersbe B series, and you don't have love, you are a pagan social club. Whew. Repent, remember, and do the things that you did before. Amen? What does that mean? I'll tell you quick. Remember. I just did something weird with my mic. I'm sorry. I'm really loving the word remember these days. Because I just learned very recently what it means. Right? You think you know what a word means until you learn what it actually means. And you probably thought you knew what the word remember meant for a long time, but there's much more to it. It's not just recall. You recall things sometimes, right? But to remember is the opposite of dismember. To remember is to take a body part which you have once had on your body and then lost and to make it a part of you again. To remember. To massage the gospel down deep into your heart. That's what it means to remember. Remember that love you had at the beginning? Some of you, your marriage might even be like this. And sometimes you can take out your wedding album and it puts a smile back on your face. Amen? You remember those feelings that you had of enchantment with one another, of passion. You had a crush. There was a level of intimacy. You would have laid down your body for them in those moments. But life has come into your marriage and four children has come into your marriage and rent payments, and you kind of forgotten the love that you had at the beginning. Have you ever been there before? I'm sure. Jesus says, listen, remember. Take out the wedding album. Amen? Take out the wedding album of when Jesus Christ courted you. Do you remember? We turn the page, and there he is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and John points at him and says, behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of Brandon. You remember seeing that? You remember that? And then you saw him walking on the beach, and he said, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And you let that sense of energy, that passion move over you again. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, and turn that wedding album, and see where he rubbed mud into the blind man's eyes. And you thought, that's me. I once was blind and now I see. And turn the page where he met with you in the Garden of Gethsemane and asked you to pray, and you couldn't pray, you fell asleep, and feel that sorrow again. And turn the page and see him on the cross lying limp and feel that sense that you had of dread, that all of your life was worthless, that there was no hope for living once again. Your Messiah, your friend, your Savior is now gone. But then that last page of the wedding album, when you peered into the tomb, amen? It took you a while to get it, but eventually a smile came on your face. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way he moved you when you were first saved. Old Christian, remember that. And get back the love that you have for God, his passion for himself and other people. And then repent. He is your first love, amen? Not your hobbies, not your career, not your gifts and your talents and your family. Those are all second passions, second loves. Repent of those things. And it doesn't mean stop doing it. It means put it in the right perspective. Put it in the right priority. Make him the first love again. Repent. And then do the things that you did from the beginning. What does that mean? I'll give you an educated guess. When you first married, when you first fall in love, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that when you are married, that the husband's body is for whom? The wife. Y'all don't know that passage? You should read it sometimes. It's a good one. The husband's body is for the wife, and the wife's body is for the husband. You know what you do when you're first married? In those moments of passion, that first love, you give your body one to another. He says, remember the honeymoon. Repent of your adulteresses and your mistresses. And do those things you did before. Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you? He gave you his body. Amen. Your divine husband, with eyes ablaze and hair of white and feet as though he stands on the surface of the sun, with a startling voice as one with a sword coming from his mouth, is your husband. Amen. He gave his body to you on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And if you're visiting this morning, that truth is what we are all about. I'd love to talk to you more about it. What is it to do the things which were done at the beginning? You give your body to him. You lay down your life for him like a good lover would. Amen? Amen, church? And then he will not remove our lampstand from his presence. We will continue on as a true church, a lampstand with him as the light, lighting up this neighborhood and this entire globe. Amen? Who wants that? Say amen. 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 Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we could just be given a small taste of your presence this morning, for the weeks to come, the months to come, the years to come, with gifts, with talents, with money, with people, with programs. If we do not have your presence, we have no purpose at all. Thank you for the encouragement this morning. Thank you for the commendation. Help us to continue to love what you love and to hate what you hate, and to embrace truth and turn back from falsehood. And thank you for the rebuke. Yes, I speak on behalf of everyone. Thank you for the rebuke. And Lord, you know you gave this rebuke to me about 10 months ago. I cannot thank you enough for it. If there be anyone here this morning who has not received your word, I ask that they would be granted the gift of repentance, that they would remember what it was like before Christ in their life, that it might move them to sacrificial service and generosity of radical proportions. Thank you for appearing to John, for appearing to us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.